We're going to be in Jonah this morning. I think the scripture reading is actually on the screen in a second. But before we do that, I just want to say it's a joy for me to preach. It's a joy for me to get up here and share God's word. I appreciate the session and Brian inviting me to do so. What I want to share this morning is something that we've been going through with our school, with Grace Christian School. We have a weekly chapel service. We meet on Tuesdays. In the good days, we meet in here, and we have a student-led worship team. This year, with the different restrictions in the virus, we meet in our classrooms, and we do a video-type service, but it's still a neat time. Every Tuesday, be in prayer for our school, be in prayer for our students. On Tuesday mornings, we do chapel together, and we've been going through Jonah. And so as God has been speaking to me through that passage, through that book, I thought I could relay it to you as well. I know we've got some teachers from the school in here this morning and some students as well. Nothing that I'm going to say is a direct repeat or a direct, you know, stolen thing from what we do in chapel, but it's the themes are there. So if you're someone that's seen it already, maybe you can be encouraged by that and see it deeper. If it's new to you, I pray that as well. But this is a passage that's spoken to me over the past month. I'm going through the book of Jonah with the students, and I hope that it can speak to you as well. Our scripture is from Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And Jonah prayed to the Lord Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, is not this what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? We're going to unpack that more, but that's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That's an odd passage because Jonah is quoting God. Jonah is talking about, you know, God being merciful and stuff, but he's angry about it. We're going to unpack that as we go in. But before we do that, to help us shed light on it, we're going to go to Luke chapter 7. I think this is on the screen too. If you remember in Luke 7, Jesus is there, and he's with the Pharisees. And Jesus is at a Pharisee's house. There's kind of a crowd. There's kind of a group together. They're eating dinner. And as they do, and Jesus is there, people gather. And a woman comes in, and a woman interrupts the meal. And it's kind of an awkward situation. It's kind of a big deal, partly because of what the woman does, but especially because of who the woman is. See if you remember this. They're eating the meal together. This woman comes in. She cries on Jesus, and she starts to wash his feet with her tears. And she's weeping, and it's awkward. And then she takes a jar of perfume, this expensive, fancy perfume, and she breaks it, and she anoints Jesus with the perfume. Do you remember this? The Pharisee gets angry. The disciples get confused. The crowd is kind of bewildered. Do you remember what Jesus says? It's on the screen, like a cheat sheet. But Jesus doesn't get mad at the woman. Jesus doesn't, you know, scold her for ruining things. Jesus' response, it really sets the tone for what happens in Jonah. It sets the tone for a lot of our current and future ministry, and it sets the tone for a lot of Jesus' future ministry. What he says is, he looks at the Pharisee, he lets the woman worship, he lets her do her thing, but he's addresses the Pharisee who's angry. He says, she loves me much. Why? Why does she love him so much? Because she's been forgiven much. She's doing this worship. She's doing this kind of unusual act of worship because she's been forgiven. And she has that heart connection. She realizes how much God loves her, how much Jesus loves her. And her only response is to worship in this way. Kind of the jab at the Pharisees and the jab at any of us that are self-righteous that listen to it and read it. The hidden jab is they love me little because they've been forgiven little. She loves me much, they love me little. Or at least they think they don't need God's forgiveness as much. And so it's kind of an insult to the Pharisees. You love me little because you don't need my forgiveness, you know, theoretically in your brain so much. You see, the danger of being a Pharisee, the danger of being anyone that's self-righteous, is that we make salvation all about what we deserve. I'm a good guy. I do the good things, and so I deserve to be saved, of course. Of course I deserve a seat at the table. Of course I deserve being inside God's kingdom because I'm a good guy. Good guys get saved. The bad guys, well, they deserve to get punished. Sorry about it. Those other people on the outside, that's just how it is. I did good. I got saved. They did bad. They got punished. That's just the easy economy of a self-righteous kind of person. It's a lot simpler that way. Unfortunately, that's not the God we see or the economy we see in Scripture. But that is the attitude that Jonah carries. That's why Jonah, in the passage earlier, was angry when he saw Nineveh getting saved. But I know none of us would ever do that. That's those other Christians. That's the other people that don't quite understand the gospel. They're the ones that get self-righteous. They're the ones in other churches. We're better because we have good Bibles and we have good sermons and we have good teaching and we have good worship. We work harder. We go to better churches. We do more for God. We're not self-righteous. Do you see how subtle that is? Do you see how easy it is to go down that path? You see how dangerous this is? Jonah, a prophet of God, Jonah, someone that Jesus himself refers to a ton, Jonah, who's a credentialed guy, he's right down that path, but we're not far from him. Because it's easy for someone that is a religious person, it's easy for someone that's a good Christian person to fall in that trap. And the danger is self-righteousness like the Pharisees had, self-righteousness like Jonah has, self-righteousness like we often have in our hearts. The danger of that is that the ugly stepsister of self-righteousness is bitterness. Bitterness and self-righteousness often go together. We will let one reign in our heart, the other one follows. So before we go any further, I'm going to just walk us through real quick the story of Jonah to get the context. I know we know the story. I know that it's painted on little kids' nursery walls, which really doesn't make sense if we look at it real closely. It's not a children's story. But I know that we know the details. But as we dig in deep, I think we often misunderstand. You see, a lot of times we tell ourselves Jonah is this hero of the faith. He survived the fish. He was brave enough to go on the pagan boat and to sail across the sea. And then he marched triumphantly into Nineveh. And Jonah, because of his good preaching, because of his good missionary heart, because Jonah was this great prophet of God, Jonah saved the city of Nineveh. And so we celebrate. That's not the story we see in Jonah at all. That's kind of the opposite of what we see. Jonah is really not a children's story. Jonah wasn't even a good missionary. He was a reluctant one. Here's a story for the kids. Today's the day that the nursery's actually closed because the water didn't work in there, and so we get to talk about it together. It's kind of fun. But here's a good story, kids. If you're a good enough Christian, maybe one day a fish will come, and maybe the fish will swallow you, and then he'll swim you 500 miles across the sea, and then he'll spit you up right on your mission field. How's that sound? Does that sound like a good, nice, fun time? That's not the purpose of Jonah. The purpose of Jonah is not to encourage us to, put our kids to bed at night. But it does look cute on the wall, so y'all can paint it above the crib all you want. It's a nice little thing. But who was Jonah? Jonah was a real prophet. We see Jonah in 2 Kings. He gets like one half of a sentence, which is more than any of us get in the Old Testament, so that's something. Jonah was a real prophet in Israel, the northern kingdom. This is, when the kingdom was split. It was about a generation before the kingdom was destroyed by, you guessed it, the Assyrians. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. So he's preaching to people that in about one generation will totally annihilate them. Jonah is a court prophet. That's basically a royal advisor. It's not a small deal. It's kind of a big deal to be a court prophet. He's in the inner circle of the king. Jeroboam II was the king at the time. Jonah was a real-life Bible prophet. In this story, we see him in his weakness, which is good because I see myself in my weakness all the time. And it's good that God works with us even in our brokenness, even in our weakness. But Jonah is this court prophet. He is doing ministry to the king. Jeroboam's an evil king, but that's not part of this story. And then he does ministry in Nineveh. I'd mentioned it earlier, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And if you know anything about your Bible history, Assyria is the bad guys. If you know anything about world history, Assyria was the evil bad guys. These guys are wicked, cruel. There's stuff we can't say in church about how they would treat their enemies, to dehumanize, to torture, to just mock their enemies. You didn't mess with Assyria. You didn't mess with the capital of Assyria, which was Nineveh. The capital of Assyria, Nineveh, was 60 miles across, we're told through archaeology. Its wall was so thick, they would have chariot races on top of the wall. They would ride their chariots four abreast around the wall and just race for sport. That's how big and powerful and daunting their walls was. Part of their wall was the Tigris River, this impassable fortress is what it was. Nineveh was bad. Nineveh was cruel. As a court prophet, Jonah knew the inside scoop. Nineveh had attacked Israel just recently before this, and then through God's mercy, Israel was saved. It was really a miraculous saving. And then later, several, you know, maybe 50 years later, they're going to come back again, and Assyria is going to wipe them out. They're not going to come back. They're going to be totally smote by Nineveh. So Jonah knows his stuff. Jonah is afraid of Nineveh, but also he's angry with Nineveh because these are their enemies. God calls Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach against it. Leave your home in Samaria. Leave your home in the court of Israel. Leave your home where it's cush and safe and nice. Go 500 miles to the east. Go 500 miles into, you could say, Al-Qaeda, into ISIS, into Nazi Germany. Go march right up the streets of Berlin. Go march right up to the Eagle's Nest and preach against it. You can imagine Jonah's response. You know what it was. Jonah said, hang on, God, I'm going to do something else first. I'm going to go the opposite direction. He goes to Tarshish. Now, there's about four cities where Tarshish could be in ancient world history. We don't know exactly where it is, but they all have one thing in common. Do you know what it is? They're all the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. Tarshish is most likely on the southern tip, the southwestern tip of Spain. Did you know that Spain's in your Bibles? It is. If you're an ancient Near Easterner, if you're a Bible person, Spain is the edge of the world. You can't go any further than Spain because that's where you go to get to the edge. Jonah doesn't just say, I'm going to ignore God. Jonah doesn't just say, I wasn't sure, God, were you really wanting me to go to Nineveh? Maybe I just had a bad dream. Jonah says, I'm going the opposite direction. He intentionally flees God's grace. He intentionally flees God's will. He intentionally goes the opposite direction, as far as he can go, of Nineveh, some prophet. But we can't be too hard on him because he is God's man. He's a man of God. He's qualified. God uses him. He's a Bible author. But here we see him, like I said, in his weakness. So he gets on the ship. And I'm trying to go fast through the backstory, through the details here, not to lose you in it. He basks in the sun. Sometimes it's fun to flee from God's will because he enjoys the freedom of it. He basks in the sun on the ship for just about a minute, and then God sends a deadly storm right into the ship. You know the story. The sailors figure out what's going on. We see pagan sailors that are embracing Yahweh. We see pagan sailors repenting and worshiping Yahweh, all while Jonah, the prophet, is an act of rebellion to God. Jonah goes to the pagan sailors, and he says, throw me overboard, assumedly to my death. Great children's story, right? Throw me overboard. I will die, and you will be safe. That's how active I am getting outside of God's will. I would rather die in this ocean, save a few pagan sailors, than repent and go into God's will. They reluctantly do so. The pagans are reluctant to do it, even though they don't follow God. They're saved. They worship. And then in God's mercy, God sends the fish. It's not a whale. It's a fish. It's a miraculous miracle fish. It doesn't swallow him and eat him. It doesn't digest him. It stores him inside of himself and swims him back. You can't swim from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to Nineveh because there's mountains in between. It swims him, we're not told exactly where, likely to the shore. I like to imagine the same port where he got on the boat to go to Tarshish. I like to imagine that's right where the whale, the Bible says that he vomited Jonah. I'll just say he spat Jonah. It's more friendly for the families. The whale comes and spits Jonah right on the shore. I like to picture it the exact same dock, the exact same port where he boarded that ship to flee God's will. Now he's faced with a dilemma. He's spent 3 days inside of a fish. It's not pretty in there. He's nearly died legitimately twice. He's been this close to dying through the drowning and through the eating of the fish. He's humiliated. He's humbled. He's back where he started. He has a choice. He can either go home and pout and ignore God. He can either go find a new ship, maybe with better sailors, to take him back to Tarshish, or he can eventually repent and go to Nineveh. In the belly of the whale, he did repent, but it was one of those all about me prayers. God, I don't like it in this fish. God, I'm scared. God, I'm dying. God, I'm, you know, in a hard place. Save me from this. It's not a God, I'm sorry I grieved you. God, I'm sorry I grieved the most holy God. I'm sorry I broke your heart by actively rebelling. But God honors that prayer, which is, again, good news for us because God honors our broken prayers. God honors even our sinful prayers when we come back to him. So then Jonah goes to Nineveh. He has a roughly 500-mile journey. We don't know how he gets there. We don't know how long it takes. We would hope that maybe on this long journey through the mountains, after the humiliating experience, maybe God would work on his heart. Maybe, I should say, he would let his heart be worked on. Maybe he would start to realize, hey, I've got a passion for the Ninevites. This is worth it. This is a journey that's worth taking. Maybe after all these miles of traveling, he would start to be softened a little bit towards Nineveh. That's not the case. He gets there. Nineveh, I told you how big it was. I told you how powerful it was. It takes you several days to walk from one side of Nineveh to the other. He gets about one-third of the way in. He gets about 1 day's journey into this huge city. Here's what he says. He says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. 40 more days, you guys are going to be dead. 40 more days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. No talk about God, no talk about repentance, no talk about an altar call or soft music in the background or any of that kind of stuff that we do for evangelism. This is the worst evangelical message you could ever give. 40 more days, hope you enjoy it. Hope it's a good month for you because you're toast. God's going to kill you. You deserve it. You're all a bunch of sinners. That's what he says. It's like the most begrudging, it's five words in Hebrew. It's just the most begrudging sermon you'd ever hear preached. He's dragging his toes. He's kicking his feet. It's like when you tell your kids to go clean their room and they do it and they're yelling the whole time, whining the whole time, you know, throwing things the whole time. And you just think, hey, I could have just cleaned this room myself and been done an hour ago, but I got to get my kids to do it. That's the kind of sermon. It's a pouting, look, God, I'm preaching. See, God, I made it to Nineveh. Here I am in the streets, 40 days, guys. Hey, God, I'm preaching. Good for me. Hope you're happy now, God. Don't send more fish to eat me. That's the kind of sermon that he's giving. And you know what's crazy? You know what is ridiculous about it? It works. Here's Jonah 3, verse 5. Jonah's in there for 1 day. He's pouting. He's whining. He's preaching condemnation. The people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth. And the greatest of them, even to the least of them, the king of Nineveh, one of the most powerful men in the world, he was just as likely to shoot Jonah dead when he saw Jonah marching through town as a court, you know, enemy court advisor guy. He hears the message. God softens his heart. The king of Nineveh orders a decree. He orders a mandate. He says the whole city is going to fast. The whole city is going to repent. Even the cows fast. You don't get cows fasting when it's false repentance. This is real deal heart change stuff. We're not told this. I like to think that we're going to see people from Nineveh in heaven, because maybe not all of them, but the ones whose hearts were changed. This is real deal repentance. This is a city of anywhere from 100,000 people to 300,000 people based on how you count records. This is a big deal. Coming away from their sin, repenting, fasting. What does God do? God relents. God forgives. This is wonderful news for us as sinners, because God is a God that forgives sin. If anyone deserved 40 days in punishment, if anyone deserved your city's going to be overthrown, it was them. If anyone deserves that, it's us. Have you seen your own heart lately? Mine's pretty sinful. If anyone deserves to be punished, it's the Ninevites and us. Yet God relents. God forgives. This is good news for us as ministers, and you guys all as Christians are co-ministers, because God uses even the weakest, sorriest, angriest, most poorly pulled off evangelism attempt, and God uses it to change hearts. God is a God that softens hearts. God is a God that changes hearts. Pastor Brian's been preaching through Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, we learn that God delights to take the heart of stone and to turn it into the heart of flesh. Sorry, Brian, that's a spoiler for a couple weeks from now. But God delights to do these kinds of things. You would think that Jonah would be ecstatic. He did 1 day's worth of work. He looks around. The king of Nineveh is repenting. The people are fasting. In the New Testament, we're told in Matthew that when one sinner turns from sin and joins God's kingdom, there's rejoicing in heaven. The angels celebrate when one sinner. This is hundreds of thousands of people coming to faith. Jonah looks around and he says, hey, all that trouble, those days on the road, those times I nearly died, the hard-hearted rebellion that I had, it was worth it. I marched in, I preached, The city got saved. This is stuff that, I mean, we would love our churches if hundreds of thousands of people came to faith. You'd think Jonah is ecstatic. All this time, all this trouble, it was worth it. The city is saved. Mission accomplished. That's not how Jonah responds. Do you remember the passage I read this morning? It's where the passage picks up. Jonah looks around. He looks at the people repenting. He looks at the fire not coming from heaven. He looks at their changed hearts. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. Jonah was angry. Jonah prayed to the Lord. He said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my own country? God, didn't I tell you this was going to happen?" Jonah is mad at God. Jonah says, "God, I told you. That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God. I knew that you're merciful. I knew that you were slow to anger and abounding in love. God, I knew that you would relent from disaster, and so I ran away because I knew that if I came here and I preached a five-word sermon, a five-word pouty dragon feet sermon, that these people would repent, you would save them, and now they're saved, they're not dead. God, I knew it, I told you so, I told you so. This is why I didn't come. God, how dare you save this city?" That's what Jonah says. This is Jonah's heart. Jonah is mad. Jonah is angry. Jonah is right. His theology is spot on, but it's ugly on Jonah, and it's not a good look. Jonah says, "I would rather you take my life than watch these people live. If someone's going to be dead, I'd rather be me than have to watch them get saved." That's how Jonah is. Then the Lord says, look here. The Lord looks at Jonah in his anger. The Lord looks at Jonah in his ugly, pouty, ornery way, his hard-hearted bitterness. The Lord says, "Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Do you feel better now that you pouted? Do you feel better now that you're causing a fit like this? Is this really what you wanted?" The Lord doesn't respond in, you know, fire and brimstone and yelling and screaming. The Lord says, "Do you do well to be angry? What's going on here?" You see, back in chapter 1, we're learning more about his character, Jonah's character. Back in chapter 1, we thought Jonah went to Tarshish because he was afraid. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, and he didn't want to get barbecued by the Ninevites. That's what they do. They kill you if they're your enemies. I would have gone to Tarshish because I would have been afraid. I would have said, "I'm not marching in there. I've seen them. I'm not going in there. That's a death wish." Jonah probably would have wished they would have killed him rather than what he sees here. Jonah fled to Tarshish because he understood God's heart. Jonah fled to Tarshish because he understood how God regenerates. Jonah knew this was going to happen. Jonah knew that God calls enemies to himself. Jonah knew that God forgives sinners. And he had such bitterness in his heart against Nineveh, against Israel's enemies, against these people, that he couldn't process it. It was just a mental discompute. It wouldn't even work. He knew he would save them because that's what God does. God saves sinners, and that's why he fled. "See, I told you so, God. I knew you'd forgive him. I knew you were compassionate." He's using Deuteronomy language. He's quoting Deuteronomy where God describes himself. God is saying, "I'm slow to anger. I'm merciful. I'm compassionate. I'm relenting." That's how God describes himself. He's quoting Psalms. This is how the psalmists praise God. "God, you're slow to anger. God, you're ever loving. God, you're willing to forgive us when we repent." Jonah knows his stuff. Jonah knows God's heart. Jonah's not making this up. Jonah just doesn't like it. Jonah doesn't like that God's going to save Nineveh. Jonah doesn't mind that God is going to save pagans. Jonah himself was ready to die for the pagans on the ship. Jonah just doesn't like these pagans. Jonah doesn't like these people getting saved. It's an ugly look. But if we look at our own hearts, it's not always too foreign from our own selves. Jonah doesn't like it. And Jonah says, "I'd rather die than watch them get saved." Who are the people that we might have a hard time bringing in to God's kingdom? That's a hard question to ask. Who are the people that we're so afraid of, or so wounded by, or so different from, that we get bitter over? The others, the outsiders, the sinners, the people who are different. I could start naming people groups if I wanted to, but I'm not going to meddle that far. The Lord can work on your own heart. You see, revival is often messy. We all pray, God, I want revival in our churches. God, we want the nations to come to you. God, we want our church to be busting at the seams. What if it was? What if our church was busting at the seams, but it was not the people we expected to come in? You see, there's plenty of people in Israel at the same time that needed plenty of reformation. There's plenty of people in Judah, the southern kingdom, that needed reformation. Israel was wicked. Judah was not much better. Jonah could have easily gone just to his neighborhood and preached to all those people, and they could have come. But God sent him directly to Nineveh. God sent him directly to these people that Jonah couldn't stand. What if we prayed for revival? And what if people came to our church and there were people that looked different, that acted different, that had different backgrounds, that smelled different? What if their kids started to go to our Sunday school classes with our kids? What if we were starting to see, hey, these people that God's sending, they're kind of hard to love. We're used to coming to church on Sundays and looking pretty and doing our little thing and going home and having a nice afternoon. These people actually need us. These people actually need support or prayer, or they call at odd hours and ask for help. God, couldn't we save the other people? Couldn't we save the pretty people? Couldn't we save the ones that, you know, that I like hanging out with? But we're not God. God is God. You see, we said earlier the connection between self-righteousness and bitterness. We like to call the shots. We like to think, hey, the good guys, they get saved. The bad guys, they get punished. That's simply not how God's economy always works. God calls those he calls. God saves those he saves. We can't rag on Jonah too hard, because this isn't a rag on Jonah sermon. This is a check your own heart kind of sermon. Jonah was right. His motive was wrong. His heart was wrong. But his head was right. Jonah's theology, think about this. Jonah's theology was better than most of ours. Jonah knew from the scratch exactly what God was going to do. God is forgiving. God is gracious. God is merciful. Jonah himself, two chapters earlier in the whale, was praying, God, be merciful to me. God, save me. God, I know I was wrong. God, I'm in a fish stomach. It stinks. It's hot. It's dangerous. God, save me. He couldn't give that same grace to somebody else. Jonah was just as equally rebellious to God as Nineveh was. He was happy to receive the forgiveness himself. He couldn't give it to anybody else. We said at the beginning, the whole, you know, loved much, forgiven much. When you recognize how much you've been forgiven, it's easier to love God. It's easier to love other people. You'd think that Jonah would have been the first one to say, hey, I was wrong. Let's save Nineveh. But he missed it. You see, his head was fine. He knew theology. He knew God's relenting. His heart was misaligned. His heart was broken. His heart was angry. His heart was hard. He said, it doesn't make sense. Just like the Pharisee in chapter 7 of Luke, it doesn't make sense that God would forgive somebody like this. It doesn't make sense. It's not fair. It's not right. Why would God do something like this? Doesn't God know what's going on? And God says, I've got a different plan than you have. Here's the sticky part. Jonah was the court prophet. Jonah knew the king, Jeroboam II. Jonah knew in his, you know, in his intellect, what's good for Nineveh is bad for Samaria. These are enemies. This is DEFCON 3, DEFCON 1. This is clear and present danger. When Assyria is stronger, Israel is weaker. And he was right. In just a generation, Assyria comes and wipes them out. God says, I've got things more important even than Israel in the works. I've got things more important than even your security, more important than even your, you know, personal ambitions in the works. I'm at work in the world, and I'm at work in Nineveh. The stronger they get, what if it costs us? What if God's work costs me personally? We're going to wrap up here in a second, but I mentioned, you know, with the school, there's this pastor named Eric Mason, and he's out of Philadelphia. He's the one that kind of taught us through Jonah with our school chapel students. He reflects on the same idea of Jonah and the same idea of, you know, God saving people that we don't expect. This is a quote I'm giving you from Eric Mason. He says, most of us like God's word. We all feel good about God's word until it calls us to action. We all like how it feels to be forgiven. We all like how it feels to let God work on our behalf. We don't like to see him forgive other people without them having to pay for it. See if you can relate to that. I love to be forgiven. When someone wrongs me, though, I want them to pay the price for it. I'm easier to hold it back. He says, But God has compassion. There's a verse here from Romans 9. He's quoting Romans 9:15. See if you recognize this. Eric Mason says, "But God has compassion on whom he pleases to have compassion on." He's quoting Paul, who's quoting Moses, who's quoting God. God has compassion on whom he pleases to have compassion on, whether you like where they're coming from or not. Eric Mason says later, he says, "We're all going to be in heaven one day together anyways. We might as well get used to it now. We might as well learn to work together and worship together now." If we forget that God's in charge, he says, and that God is the one who's sovereign, then we'll get bitter. If we instead align ourselves with what God is already doing in the world, then we're blessed to be part of something bigger, and we're blessed to be used by God in his redemptive purposes. So as we look at this story, I spent a long time kind of explaining how Jonah, the actual story, operates in the Bible. I explained kind of the journey Jonah went on, the hardness of his heart. We saw the ugliness of Jonah's bitterness and unforgiveness. As we do that, I don't know your situation. I don't know your heart. You may have a specific person. When you think Nineveh and you think unforgivable and you think enemy, you might see a face when you think about that. Someone that's wronged you, someone that's hurt you, someone that's, you know, been so unforgivable to you. If that's your real pain, that's real, and God meets you in that. You might, instead of that, have just a type of person, this group. Maybe it's, you know, those people over there, or this people I see on TV, these people I've never met, but you know, I see them on Facebook, and they just get my blood boiled whenever I argue with them. You might have a people group. We're all sinful enough that it probably doesn't take long for us to find somebody that we just think, this is kind of what Nineveh is to me. This is the kind of the people that I just can't grasp my head around. I'm not saying y'all are all bad, hateful people. I'm saying that in our sinful experience, in our flesh, there's probably people like Jonah, where if you search hard, Jonah literally said, "I would rather die than watch them be forgiven. I would rather sit here and be struck dead than let this person come to faith." I hope your heart is not that hateful, but you see the path of bitterness that he's on. Whatever it is, I hope that God works on that in my heart and in your heart. Here's what Jonah does after this is over. God asks him that question in Jonah 4. He says, "Does it do you good to be angry?" God meets him with a kind of a sympathetic, heart-digging question. "Do you do good to be angry, Jonah? All that yelling and screaming and pouting, is it helping anybody?" Here's what Jonah does. Jonah doesn't say, "Sorry, God, I blew it." Jonah walks out of Nineveh, this day's journey out of the city. Jonah goes into the mountain that overlooks Nineveh. He climbs up on the mountain. He sits in the sun where it's hot. He is intentional enough, premeditated enough. He builds himself a little hut to shade him. He's intent on this. And he sits, presumably, to wait 40 days to see if they really meant it. He presumably is going to sit there in the sun, in the heat, for a month, waiting, stewing, because he's knowing Nineveh's not serious. They're faking this. This isn't real. They might have tricked God. They might have pulled one on him. But eventually, their sin's going to show. Eventually, their true colors are going to show. And eventually, God's going to drop the bomb. God's going to nuke them. 40 days, they'll be overthrown. And I'm going to be here to watch it. That's how hard his heart is. He's waiting there. That's bitterness. That's sin. Your sin may not be the same anger towards a people group. Your sin may not be this anger towards a person. But your sin is real, whatever it is. How does God respond to Jonah's bitterness? How does God respond to your bitterness or your sin or your anger or whatever that sin is in your heart? It's right there. Do you do well to be angry? God doesn't scorn Jonah. God actually brings a shade to shade Jonah. Then God kills the shade. It's kind of a weird verse. And then Jonah gets mad at the shade for dying. And so God says, "You care more about a bush, about a plant, about a vine than you care about 100,000 people in their hearts." Jonah doesn't get screamed at by God. God doesn't send another fish to this time kind of climb the mountain and flop up the whole mountain and then swallow him and then flop down into the sea and then spit him out again. God doesn't hate Jonah. God doesn't punish Jonah. God seeks Jonah's heart. God gets to the root of the heart problem. When God sees Jonah's sin, when God sees Jonah's angerness and bitterness, God gives Jonah the same mercy that he gave to Nineveh that they didn't deserve. God gives the same mercy that he gives to you and to me that we don't deserve. You see, here's the thing. 700 years later, after Jonah got off that mountain, the story ends there. We don't know what happens to Jonah. He's just on the mountain, and he's mad. and God works on his heart. Presumably he goes back and writes this book and, you know, tells people to learn from his story, but we don't know what happens. 700 years later, God sends a greater prophet, not to Nineveh, but to Calvary. This prophet also came from the same region of Galilee. I didn't tell you that earlier, but Jonah was from Galilee, which is kind of a cool tie-in. This prophet also left his home to minister to enemies in a foreign land. This prophet spent 3 days in the belly, not in the belly of a fish, but in the belly of the earth. But unlike Jonah, this prophet, Christ, rejoiced when the people who hated him came to repentance. And that's the good news of this story. Like Jonah said, we do serve a God who's gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and a God who relents from disaster. But unlike the bad news that was to Jonah, that's good news to us. Because like the Ninevites, none of us, not even people like me, are too far away to be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who relents from anger. Lord, you're a God who's abounding in steadfast love. Lord, you're a God who's merciful and slow to anger and gracious. Lord, you're a God that delights to save sinners. Lord, there's times where our heart looks just as ugly as Jonah's did. There's times where we make a fool of ourselves, the same way that Jonah made a fool of ourselves. Lord, there's times where, if we're honest, we say to you or to ourselves, I would rather die than do this thing that you're calling me to do. Lord, you meet us in our folly. You meet us in our sin. You meet us in our blatant and open rebellion. And you care for us, and you bring us back in. You restore us to your flock. Lord, whatever is in our hearts that doesn't belong, I pray that you would be in the ongoing, continual process of regeneration, of forgiving, of healing, of making us stronger, sanctifying. Lord, the regeneration is at once, and the sanctifying goes on. But Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to us and give us that same grace and that mercy that made Jonah so angry, because no one deserves it. And Lord, you give it to us freely. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.